that solitary thing is certainly one that challenges me to think about my life. And do they see Jesus in me? I think that's a wonderful goal for me to have this coming year and every aspect of my life, especially with those closest to me. They seem to often get the short end of the cord, don't they? Great song. Thank you, Jerry. We're in Matthew chapter 10. And we didn't really get a turn there. And I've entitled my thought, The Disciple Strategy. Jesus trained 12 for a church. It's interesting, as you study Jesus' training of the disciples, he doesn't seem to provide any equipping or organizational skills. I don't see any kind of equipping in social or political reform, or governmental or religious administration. I don't even see church planting guidance. Jesus didn't seem to allow spiritual titles or special clothing or positions of honor to his disciples. He only equipped them to evangelize and disciple, to love, to serve, and to care for kind of an equal brotherhood empowered by the Holy Spirit. Interesting, too, that they all left their jobs, at least that's what it seems like, or their livelihood, to become full-time apostles. Now, that didn't happen, of course, until after the resurrection, but all that transpired before that was in preparation for this. Most, if not all of them, were even married. And their wives, usually, it seems, traveled with them. 1 Corinthians 9:5 seems to allude to that. We know that Peter was married, of course, in the Gospels. Now, we can make some observations about Jesus' leadership training of the 12, and we'll see this develop as we watch the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. One of the observations we can make is that a few workers thoroughly taught are more effective than many superficially taught. Seems that you follow the track record of Jesus' leadership training of the 12, that it was more productive to build into a few who were effectively taught than many who were superficially taught. You know, if you track Jesus' ministry with the 12 disciples, it seems like there were really only two who were essential in terms of a lasting impact. That would have been Peter and John. It seems that Jesus focused on a few good men, as we hear in the commercial for, I think it's the Army. The Marines, excuse me. I want to make sure I'm correct on that. It's not the amount of numbers, but it's the amount of impact. And that impact was with a few. Secondly, it seems that the most important thing to teach these two that you want to invest in is character development. It seems that if you lose your character, you lose your impact. Now, I know that I've mentioned to you in the past about Dr. Howard Hendricks, who, as far as I'm concerned, has been one of the most effective communicators that God has raised up in his church. Many, many years ago, it was either in seminary or at a pastor's conference at, I think, Moody Bible Institute. I heard him speak on the sin of family adultery. He said, ladies and gentlemen, you can serve Jesus Christ. You can give him all that you've got. You can burn out for him, and you can lose your family. Jesus never told you to lose your family for your ministry. And he said there are four ways to keep this in check. First of all, maintain your personal and spiritual integrity. That's that character development issue. That's going to be your first priority, he says, in your life. The maintenance of your personal and spiritual integrity. If you lose that, you lose your voice. Now, Jesus taught not necessarily the rope about ministry as much as he did the need for character, the need for understanding and wisdom. Thirdly, the most effective way to teach character development is the way Jesus did it, through personal contact, incarnationally, of being there with the other person or persons. A lesson that I am learning is the lesson of time. Oftentimes we hear the phrase, well, if you just have, you know, like you just have quality time. And that's a worthy goal. The challenge with that is quality of time comes out of a quantity of time. If you're going to get quality, you've got to spend time. And the more time you spend, the more chance you have for quality. You know, if you're going to take, you know, just that right picture, you go to a wedding and they want to take that, you know, an hour of picture, because they want to get that picture. If you're going to invest in an education, it's going to take time. Out of the quantity of time comes the quality of time. So Jesus spent time. As a matter of fact, John has this one little quip in John chapter 3 where it says, and Jesus went away with the disciples and spent time with them. That's all it says. Spent time with them. So the most effective way to see character development would be through personal contact rather than lecturing from a pulpit or a lecture. And fourthly, the goal of this personal contact that would help develop character development in a few people, the goal of that is to have reproducers. And having reproducers always narrows our ministry, our impact, to only a very few people. As I mentioned to you a few moments ago, you know, Jesus had basically two that he invested in and really had a long-term impact, at least as we know scripturally. There were thousands who followed, right? Remember, he said 5,000. Their crowds were following. He went down to somewhere in the Gospel, I think it says 70. And then, of course, the 12, and then down to the 4, the first 4 that I mentioned to you a few moments ago from the sheet that I handed out, and then Peter and John. Now, an essential component of leadership is personal impact that is made personally. Personally. Jesus was the greatest leader that ever lived, as far as I know, I believe. His impact has been felt in every generation, even down to today. Now, one tactic that Jesus utilized in the training of the 12 was sending them out on specific missions. And as they go on these missions, they're kind of undergoing supervised practical training. And as they do so, what they're doing is partnering with the ministry that God has entrusted to his son, Jesus Christ. And he gives them the authority and the credentials and the instructions and the provisions as they go out. And we're going to learn what's expected of those who share in Jesus' mission today. As we are his disciples today, and as we are kind of in our own training, so to speak, without Jesus necessarily on the spot, we have the Word, fellowship of believers, the Holy Spirit, we too have been sent out on a mission. So there are two aspects I'd like to highlight this morning about that from this passage. The first would be this. We are to be engaged in the ministry of God's kingdom. Now, I take that from the first 5 verses. If we kind of take a telescopic, or a microscopic look, I should say, starting in verse 1, I want you to notice the summoning and the authority that is given. Notice in verse 1, and having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority. Jesus is now ministering to his inner circle. The 12. There's going to be an inner circle, but this is kind of where it starts. And he summons them. That word summons exemplifies the personal authority that Jesus had, that meant obedience to him. Not just kind of a acquiescence, but actually an obedience. You know, he's summoning them to them to come to him, and that articulates in their minds, through the use of that word, a personal authority that calls for obedience. And then he commissions them with authority. He gives them authority. Now, I don't know quite how he did that, but we do know how it was seen. We'll look at that in a moment. He commissions them, and Jesus now, after displaying his authority and power through his own ministry up to this point, confers that upon these 12. And they become his partners, so to speak, in the ministry that God the Father has entrusted him, and he gives them the authority and the power to do their work. He delegates that miraculous ability to these. Which, by the way, also indicates, I think, in a clear way, his greatness. It's one thing for Jesus to do his miracles and to show his power and authority. It's another thing for him to give it to you too. That even further displays the greatness of his person. And this authority extends into two areas. The first area, he says, is authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. So they have authority now to overcome demonic forces. You want to do an interesting study sometime, go through the Gospels and highlight how often there is demonic activity at work during Jesus' ministry. Now, that's not by happenstance. That's, you know, Jesus is kind of the watershed. He's the lightning rod. And these forces are actively at work, and Jesus acknowledges that and gives his disciples the same authority that he had over the demonic network. And secondly, this authority extends to healing all kinds of maladies. That's the word. It says here, every kind of disease and sickness. It's the word malady, referring to all kinds of issues that people may be struggling with physically. Now just imagine that Peter or Thaddeus or Simon the Zealot shows up in the sea, and you hear about they're in town, they're in the village, and your neighbor was near death, and here, he's not sick anymore. What's that going to make you do? I'll find out what's going on, especially if you're sick. And that's the kind of thing that happened. As they went from village to village, and we'll get into that in a moment, and city to city, they made an impression with this authority and this power. And it was all to convey a message who the source of it was. And Luke adds, by the way, to this, he mentions the twofold nature of this commission when Jesus gave them authority and commissioned them. He says, in addition to this, they were called to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick as well. Jesus is a different word for sick than Matthew does. But preach the kingdom and heal the sick. So the whole point of this, at this point, is that Jesus is now extending his ministry. He's reproducing his ministry. You see that? He's extending it in and through the ministry of his partners, his disciples. He's conferring upon them what he has that they too might do that same work. Their subject as well is to be the kingdom of God. And the confirmation of all of this ministry is the healing and the exorcism. How do they get this authority? Look what they're doing. Jesus said the same thing. Do I know the authority I have? Look at what I'm doing. When he said to John the Baptist, when he had a question, he said, tell John, the sick are being healed. The diseased. The dead. They're hearing the gospel. They're seeing the confirmation of my work through my healing. Now notice in verse 2, first of all in verse 1 they're called 12 disciples. Notice in verse 2 what they're called. Now the names of the 12 apostles. They're now called apostles. And they're called apostles for at least two reasons. First of all, I think they're called apostles because of their connection to the ministry they're going to have with their own people, the Jews. We're going to learn in a few moments in verse 6 that they're going to go out only sent to the Jews. And secondly, they're apostles because they're sent out with a mission. They're the lost sheep of Israel. So this is the first and only time in the book of Matthew that they're called apostles. And I think it's unique to the calling that they're going to have in this passage as they go out sent out by Jesus Christ personally to minister to the Jews, their own people. And they're going to scatter across the countryside into these villages and towns and cities, and they're going to exercise this authority with these miracles and these exorcisms. And all of this to point back to a message about the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here. Look what's happening. Now, all of the Old Testament anticipates the coming of the kingdom. In Houston, the Old Testament prophets, they kept talking about the Messiah to come and the kingdom he will bring. Well, look. Here is Jesus. Here he is doing his miracles. Here he is preaching kingdom. If you link them together and connect them to the Old Testament prophecy, the Jews would know that the kingdom must be near. I can't imagine the anticipation of a truly Jewish believer, other than maybe the disciples, who understood the connection eventually and anticipated throwing off the Roman yoke and seeing the kingdom of God ushered in with the Messiah. Now, this activity is all of participating in that work. He's letting his disciples participate in it. They're spreading the word, confirming through the signs that any Jew who would believe the message would know that Jesus was the Messiah. So they're called the apostles. Notice something else, as I mentioned earlier, in the list, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, in every list he's called the first. First. Now the word first is the word that means prominent among them. And that would make sense, because Peter is the apostle to the Jews. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. It's the ministry to the church in Jerusalem. Peter is prominent. Now, he sings after chapter 12, and Paul becomes more prominent because now the ministry moves toward the Gentile. But he's mentioned first, and he is, I believe, in every list. And also, Judas is mentioned last, and he's always mentioned with the one who betrayed Christ in these four lists. Forty times in the New Testament, it mentions Jesus' betrayal by Judas. What a thing to be known for. Now, like the disciples, we have responsibility to be engaged in the ministry of God's kingdom. Now, we're not apostles. The last apostle to die was John. The apostleship, the authority that Jesus conferred upon the apostles was never passed on to you and me. We do not have the authority of apostles, but we have the ministry and the message. We're set forth in the sense that we are to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. The kingdom of God must be proclaimed. Now, I think one mistake that we make in the church today is we believe that that just means giving the gospel. That's not what it means. We do give the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead. Will you believe that? So there's a message about my sin, and there's a message about his salvation, and there's a message about my need to trust. That's the gospel. But that's not the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is much broader and much deeper than that. God is going to establish his kingdom. The kingdom includes everything about who God is and what God does. The gospel is simply the only way you can get into it. You cannot get into the kingdom without believing the gospel. So an essential part of our message about God's kingdom is the need to believe. But that's not the message of the kingdom. And that's not the message of the kingdom with the disciples either. So as we draw in here of the gospel, we're calling people to participate in the kingdom of God by believing that Jesus died for their sin and rose again from the dead. It's not just getting out of hell and getting to heaven. Not just a ticket to heaven. It's a commitment. Once you're saved, it's a commitment now of your life to follow Jesus Christ and to participate in the work of that kingdom. What is that work? It's a work of righteousness. You know, what then is our assignment? Do we preach salvation only? Or do we just do good? Do we just help the poor? Do we just be creative and give to the needy? Or do we do some of both? Or should we do good in order to get an opportunity to proclaim the gospel? Those are all legitimate questions. I'm going to suggest that it's not sufficient just to do good to get somebody to hear the gospel. I don't think it's right just to do good without proclaiming the gospel. But goodness, that is righteousness, holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness, whatever you want to call it, that is the gospel in the sense that when one receives Christ, he or she is deciding to participate in what God sees as a priority. And that's the kingdom. So our ministry and our mission is to invite people to come to Christ and then to participate in the fruit and the ministry and the establishment of the work of God, His kingdom, now and forever. We're a part of that kingdom when we trust Christ by faith. So we're engaged in a ministry about the kingdom of God. Whenever you're committed to discipling someone who's a believer, you're engaged in the work of the kingdom. When you're involved in praying with one another or for one another, you're involved in the work of the kingdom. When you are helping brothers and sisters in Christ to confront sin and to repent and become sanctified, you're participating in the work of the kingdom. When you're sharing the gospel, you're participating in the work of the kingdom. It's not just one sliver, it's the whole ballgame. And the whole kingdom of God is fleshed out for us, especially in the work of the New Testament apostles. Now, we're going to be engaged in that work. Secondly, here's the second point that ties the rest of the passage together. Secondly, we are engaged in this ministry, that is the ministry of the kingdom of God, using whatever abilities we have been given by God. We are engaged in this ministry of God's kingdom using whatever abilities we have been given by God. The rest of the passage includes instructions for this journey that God is, this mission that Jesus is sending the disciples on. And basically, the instructions are, live simply, travel light, and depend upon God. Live simply, travel light, and depend upon God. Now, let me break this down into, I think, two or three groups. And then we'll tie up with some application. Notice the sphere of this mission that they're sent on. It's in verses 5 and 6. Jesus sent them out, instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but rather the house of Israel, lost sheep of Israel. Now, literally, Jesus says, don't even enter into the roadway that would lead you to a Gentile. And don't go through the gates of a city that belongs to the Samaritans. If you know that's the way to Gentiles at the city of Samaritans, pass it by. I want you only to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And we should go to those God is calling to Himself, those who are responding. Be witnesses to where God sends you. Our goal is not to reach the world for Christ. Our goal is to be a witness for Christ in the world. Jesus didn't tell them to go everywhere. He told them to go somewhere. Bloom where you're planted. 1986, God in His sovereignty, and our decision making, because they're both true, brought us to Michigan. Now, the only time I've been to Michigan that I can recall before 1986 was some youth retreat that I did somewhere in this area. I don't even remember where it was. All I remember is the snow. And that's all I knew about Michigan back in the late 70s. And I came and did something. Now God brought us here to live. Why Michigan? You know, half of Michigan is in the water. Most cities have, you know, they got a whole circumference. Michigan's like this, a half moon, because the other half's in the water. So we only have half of the people we can minister to. rather than a full circle.
No.
God brought us here. He brought you here. It doesn't matter why he brought us here. That's his business. Our responsibility is to bloom where he planted us. Our responsibility is to go be a witness where he brought us. So be a witness. Where you at, where you live, where God has planted you, in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your ministry. Bloom where you're planted. There are people where you've been planted that God is ministering to and speaking to hearts, and he wants to use you as he's using the disciples to move with his authority, with the gospel and the word of the kingdom into our spheres of influence. Now notice the message in ministries in verses 7 through 8 as they go preach. Open your mouth. Talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says. Especially an important ministry to the Jews. Heal, raise, cleanse, and cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. It's an urgent message. It's an urgent message, Jesus said, because the kingdom is at hand. And then to authenticate the urgency, they had power to heal, to raise, to cleanse, and to cast out. Tomorrow morning, about 7:30, I received a phone call a year ago, I should say, tomorrow morning. At about 7:30 a year ago, I received a phone call that my father passed away. My father died. As I mentioned to you in the past, my dad often said to us during the 11 months that he suffered, he didn't suffer greatly, God was gracious, but you do suffer when you have cancer. My dad often said, I know where I'm going. Don't worry about me. I know where I'm going to be. Now, you know, my dad probably did not anticipate leaving this earth that soon. Matter of fact, I know he didn't. He just turned 70. That's young in this day and age. But the fact is, it's an urgent message, this message about the kingdom of God, because life is fragile. You know, we have no guarantee whatsoever. And so it is really true in your sphere of influence that you bloom where you're planted, that there ought to be an urgency to your ministry about the kingdom. Because it's an eternal issue. It's a life and death issue, but it has eternal ramifications. And Jesus said, I want you to go. There's a small window of opportunity for the Jews to believe while I'm here. And if they refuse to believe, the kingdom of God will not be at hand for them. I will take it and pass it on somewhere else. And that's what he's been doing for the past 2,000 years. But he told them to take with them, notice the provisions in verses 9 through 15. He tells them they're prohibited to take gold and silver, only one tunic, only one pair of sandals, only one staff. I think the idea here is that Jesus says to them, I don't want you to burden yourselves with anything that is unnecessary, with excessive provision. You ever see, I think it's a Discovery Channel, where these guys are dropped off into the middle of the forest, or the rainforest, or the Arctic Circle, or the desert, and they're called survivors. For 6 days, they survive with nothing, basically what they have on their back, small provisions, and they find a way. I always watch that. It's really interesting to see that happen, but it reminds me of what Jesus said to the disciples here. Listen, you're going out, and you're only taking a limited amount of provisions. And when you lodge in these cities and towns and villages that you go to, you're going to find lodging. I only want you to lodge with people that are worthy. That's what he says in verse 11. And in whatever city or village you enter, inquire who's worthy, and abide there. Well, what does that mean? How would you know if they're worthy? Well, they're worthy if they receive you, if they welcome you. That's the point. Verse 13, and if the house is worthy, let your grain be peace. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, go out of that city and take the house off your feet. So the worthiness is attached to reception, a willingness to hear and to receive the message and the ministry that they bring to these towns and villages. Now, I don't remember if it's Mark or Luke, but one of them reminded us that Herod, who had John the Baptist beheaded, heard about these disciples going to these towns and villages. I mean, the word spreading, like, you know, very quickly as they rummage through the countryside and lodge in these places and stay for some days and weeks in these different villages, depending on how well they were received. Herod hears about this, and he's troubled because he's hearing things like John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Or this could be Elijah has returned, and he doesn't quite know what to make of it. He's kind of upset and befuddled about this. But we do know that this mission made an impact, because if they went from village to village, town to town, and probably went just in small groups and scattered and went all around the countryside, word was spreading. Jesus was seeing the ministry being reproduced through these men as he sent them out on this mission with very little provision, saying to them, people who believe in you and receive your message, they'll take care of you. You've got to go. It's an urgent message. It needs to be heard. I want to use you to authenticate it and pass it on. Otherwise, if they don't listen, shake the dust off your feet, leave the village behind. Now, the shaking off of the dust off your feet is an imagery that contains good riddance, basically. Good riddance. And by the way, Jesus says as he concludes the second verse 50, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that doesn't receive you. That's pretty heady stuff. You think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, Jesus says, it's going to be more painful in judging for the cities that don't receive you on this mission than what we did to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty significant. Which tells me, by the way, that there are degrees of judgment. Because it says in that day, if you read Revelation chapter 19, you're going to read that all unbelievers stand before the great white throne judgment and they're judged according to their deeds. You ever read that? Why? I think it's because there's going to be different degrees of punishment for those who are cast away from Christ forever. And Jesus says here, it's going to be more intolerable. Believe me, it's all going to be very... You're not going to want to be there, no matter what degree of punishment you get, is my point. But apparently there are degrees of punishment, just as there are degrees of reward for those that are in heaven. Because we'll be judged according to our deeds in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at the judgment seat of Christ. So the campaign is hitting these villages and cities. They're engaging the ministry of the kingdom just as we are to be. They're using the gifts and the provisions God Christ provided for them just as we are. So don't ever say to yourself, I can't have a ministry. Yes, you can. Jesus has entrusted you with gifts and talents and abilities. The Holy Spirit has gifted you with spiritual gifts. You can have a ministry for the kingdom of God, and you must be engaged in it with those gifts. Don't sit on the sidelines. Find a way to be involved and get involved. And don't think that you just have to be a part of a local church institution to do that. Local church institutions can only provide a certain amount of things for you to do. Create your own ministry. Find a way to do ministry out there in the community. You don't need to be in a local church institution to do it. Our ministry, our business is to equip you for your ministry and for you to go have one. So be engaged in the ministry of the kingdom of God with the gifts, the talents, the opportunities, the whatever he's provided for you, and find a way to be involved. Create a ministry and be used of God in unique ways in our community, in the greater Cleveland area. Bloom where you are planted and be involved in the work of God's kingdom. It's urgent. Do it in a way that keeps you living simply and makes it... Don't allow the provisions in your life to overwhelm you and take your time and energy away and get involved in that work. So let me tie this up with a couple of thoughts. Number one, I think that we should, as we think about this passage, provide our disciples, those who are seeking to impact, with teaching and example. disciples in a real life assignment. You know, if you're engaged in people's lives on behalf of the kingdom of God, then find ways for that to be reproduced. Assignments and challenges you can pass on that they can take responsibility for. Secondly, we are not responsible for how people respond. Let them know that they may not get another opportunity, or their opportunities will be limited to hear the gospel or to be involved in the kingdom. But we're not responsible for their response. I like what my friend Dave DeWitt says. He says, you know, you can get mad at me, but I'm just a mailman. I'm just delivering the news to you. You know? So you get mad at me, you're really getting mad at God. We're not responsible for the response. And thirdly, prioritize God's kingdom, not just the gospel. The gospel is obviously essential, but it's a part of the whole ministry of the kingdom of God. Alright, so there's some information that I hope will be meaningful to you as you think through this passage and where it might make an impact in your own life. Now, next week we will continue in Matthew 10, probably the last half of the chapter, and we encourage you to read that over and meditate upon it as you do. Before you go, may I just invite you to do something? First of all, I want you to stand together. That might be something you want to do. And I'd like for you, while you're standing, to just take a moment to look around the people sitting near you, if you would do that. And I just take them in for a moment. And I'm going to lead you in prayer. And I would like for you to pray for them. That means if we all do that, everybody's going to be prayed for. And I'd like for you to pray that this week and this month and this year, those people or the one next to you or around you or the people in your heart and mind that you see there would bloom where they're planted. And that God, they would find a way to continue if they are, and if they aren't, to begin to commit themselves to be involved in the work of God's kingdom in some way. Would you pray for one another? I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I'll close the prayer. So let's pray. You've given us a mission. It's a mission very similar to that you gave the apostles. The mission about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And Father, you've equipped us with many resources. And as we gain knowledge and wisdom, we find ourselves even more equipped. So thank you for what you've planted each of us. May we take the word of God with us and see it reproduced through us, and see the kingdom of God continue to make an impact until you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.